We turn to the final chapter of Romans, Romans 16. I don't usually comment on the text before I read it, but I'm just going to point out that verses 1 and 2 are a commendation from Paul to Rome for Phoebe, who is carrying this letter to the Roman church from Corinth to Rome. So she is the one bringing the letter to them, and so he has these comments about her in the first two verses, and then the rest of it is all greetings to individuals in the church. This is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Eunia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stages. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Neresus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Father, as this is your word to us, we ask by your Holy Spirit to cause it, Lord, to now be heard and understood and received and believed and obeyed and profitably and fruitfully, Lord, applied in our hearts. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So you just heard this text and you heard all these names and you're thinking to yourself, let me remind you of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And did you notice that first little word, all? All scripture, even Romans 16, is God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired, and profitable for our instruction, for our edification, for our correction, our teaching, our training in righteousness. When we come to passages like this that seem so far removed from us and having really no possible benefit, we need to be reminded that the issue, the problem, is not with God, it's with us. This is not an afterword. This is not an appendix at the end of the book. This is not one of those things that some authors put in their books, you know, the acknowledgments, I thank so and so and so and so for their help. This is not any of that. And this is not Paul's Christmas card list or even him just flipping through the pages of the Roman church's pictorial directory. And, oh, yeah, and just, you know, wanting to mention these folks. These names of people matter to God and to the Holy Spirit. God is a personal God. He is intimate. And he's intimate with them and with us. And he remembers names. Amazing, right? Especially when, what are there, 8-some billion right now? Every name is a real person. This is not fiction. Every name is a story. Every name here is a part of God's plan and purpose. And of course, we are reminded how important names are when we read later in Scripture about how those who confess faith in Jesus, what does it say? Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And can you imagine walking into heaven and being greeted by name? I mean, that's staggering. I'm going to tangent, sorry. I'm remembering a profound experience of this for me way back in seminary. Took a class from Dr. J. Christie Wilson, the missions professor on campus. It was a large class. We met in a lecture hall, you know, those kind of stadium kind of seating. And I'm up in the middle of this with another 100 or more students. It's the first day of class. And somewhere, I don't remember why, it's not like me to do this, but for some reason I raised my hand to ask a question in the midst of the class, whatever was going on. And Dr. Wilson looked up, and he saw me and he said, "Yes, Robert." I had never met the man. I think I forgot my question. But it was well known on campus that he was a man of prayer and that he prayed through the seminary Facebook, kind of like our church directory. We had a Facebook with all the students and all the staff and all the faculty. He prayed through it every week. He knew my name. It was powerful. That's how powerful it is for us to be known by name, by a personal God who is intimate with us. And in this little book from God, I mean, he didn't have a lot of room here. Could have been dozens of volumes. But in this little book, there are thousands of names. He knows our name. Now, in this text, let's take a look at it. There are several themes, several things to draw out of it. And the first is that we see the heart of Paul. I don't know if you're surprised by this kind of an ending to this book. I mean, after all, Romans has been heavy sledding, right? It's doctrinal, it's theological, it's serious, it's written by the greatest of the apostles, a man on a mission, driven. And his greatness can seem intimidating to us. He's above us. He's not like us. I don't know what it would be like if he were to walk in here. How would we respond to that? What would we think? And so we're surprised that this great man turns out to be a people person. A man with a big heart, full of tender affection and genuine love for others. And we hear him being effusive with love and showing kindness and encouragement and expressing gratitude and naming names. Paul loved the church, and not just in some sort of general way. He loved the people of the church. They were family to him. He spoke to them as brothers and sisters and mothers. And so this whole section here exudes this tender, heartfelt love for the saints, fellow brothers and sisters who are in the yoke with him, laboring for Christ and serving the church. And it's a little surprising to me. He's never been to Rome, but how many of the saints in Rome he already knows. Of course, Prisca and Aquila are well known throughout the church. They were with him in Corinth. They were with him in Ephesus. He knows them. Others, and in their travels, in passing through, were known to Paul. This letter really is personal. At least 4 times he calls beloved those who he may have had a particularly close and special affection for. Shouldn't we be like this? Of course we should. This is Paul modeling for us what the church should be like. Paul is doing Romans 12, which we spent so much time in. Go back to it. Romans 12, let your love be genuine. Show honor to all. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. This is a shepherd who knows his sheep by name, and this is a father of the faith who is tenderhearted and gracious, as all fathers of the faith should be and need to be reminded. Sometimes we're a little harsh, we're a little rough, we're a little tough, we're a little insensitive. Paul, this is an incredible balancing out of this book. But second, we also see here Paul's humility. And notice that Paul describes those who are not apostles, but are engaged in gospel work. He describes them as fellow workers. What a humility. He doesn't parade his apostleship. He's not, you know, seeing himself as superior over them or taking himself too seriously or thinking too highly of himself. He's not a lone ranger. He loved to work with others. And he's not jealous about taking the credit for himself. He's not so proud that he can't recognize the great labors of others and praise them for it. Can you believe this? We are fellow workers with Paul. Fellow workers, brothers and sisters. The same with pastors and teachers and elders and deacons. This is a reason why I don't care for that title, Domine. Unfortunately, it's kind of passed, but I am called to a particular role, but it doesn't make me more important than those who are serving in other roles. And you've heard me say before how highly I esteem those who care for babies and for children. So, again, fathers of the faith should be humble. And this is something that I have seen in our council in all my years here. There's no lording it over others. No sense of superiority. If anything, it runs the other direction. Not feeling worthy. We also see how we ought to honor one another. It's appropriate and good to show particular regard for certain individuals, to single them out for special attention, for remembrance, for thanks. I know we get, you know, nervous about doing that sort of thing. We're always afraid of hurting or offending someone else. I don't know if anybody who got this letter, what about all the other members in the church that weren't named? Don't know how they responded. Hopefully, graciously. Hopefully, with Paul in wanting to give honor rather than receive it. And notice how Paul connects positively with each one of them. He commends the evidence of God's grace that he sees in their lives. I've encouraged us often to look for, watch for, the hand of God in our lives, to notice it, to be aware of it, and to give gratitude to God for it. But go beyond that and notice the grace of God in other people's lives. And commend that, what God has done to them. So Paul looks for ways to find something good to say, ways of conferring some honor, and his motive, of course, is love. It's not flattery, it's not manipulation, he's not looking for some return. These are free expressions of love. Paul wanted the church to be quick to encourage, not quick to condemn. He wanted them to overflow in praise and honor, instead of overflowing in criticism. And so here's opportunity for correction, reproof, taking it to heart. Fourth, we see who is honored here. And this is remarkable. If you could spend the time that I did in working through this list and what is known about all of these names, it's staggering how incredibly diverse the church in Rome was. Men and women, of course, from every walk of life. There are young and old in here. There are married and single. There are rich and poor. There are slaves and free. There are those who were Greek. There were those who were Roman. There were those who were Gentiles, those who were Jews. Some were from Rome, and there were immigrants. In fact, maybe half of them were immigrants. Paul mentions 25 individuals by name, and then several others that he doesn't mention by name. And you wonder if maybe he was doing that to cover up. Can't think of everybody who was in Aristobulus' house, but, you know, greet them. And those who were with Narcissus. He doesn't mention Rufus' mother's name either. Maybe Paul's having some of those moments like we are starting to have. Prisca and Aquila, and maybe Andronicus and Junia, married, ministry teams, beautiful picture of married couples, older couples ministering to younger couples. Oh, how the church needs that. And Andronicus and Junia were in the Lord before him, Paul says. So they're older than him. They've been in Christ a long time. Older members. He calls them an Herodian kinsman, most likely meaning that they're Jews. And Herodian's name, well, it's possibly connected to Herod, meaning he may be in government service. So interesting different kinds of occupations represented here. Ampelitus and Urbanus are very common slave names in Rome. Many slaves with those names. And then there are other names here that reflect freed men and freed women in Rome. You get a feeling that a couple of them here might be kind of just recent converts out of the pagan Roman world, because a Christian mother probably would not have named her children after ancient gods like Hermes and Olympus. Speculation, perhaps. And then we see generations in the church, you know, mother and son with Rufus and his mother, and the high praise that that Paul gives to her by calling her a mother to him. No doubt she gave to the apostle what a mother gives. Love, kindness, support, prayer, nurturing, taking care of physical needs, treating him as a son, providing hospitality. Oh, the blessing. Oh, the blessing of mothers who motherhood extends beyond their own family, who are like Deborah, a mother in Israel. Oh, the power and the grace. And of course, the mention of other women, 10 other women, Phoebe and Prisca, Mary, Eunia, Tryphena and Tryphosa, possibly sisters, maybe even twins, not sure. Paris, Julia, sister of Nereus, sisters, fellow workers, mothers of all, equally important in the work of Christ. This is the body of Jesus Christ, uniquely created and gifted, diverse in every possible way. And all of them needed, all of them necessary, none inferior, none superior, all called by God and blessed by God. And notice the language of family, our sister, my beloved, my kinsman, a mother, brothers, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's family. We are adopted into the family of God, and when we are, we become brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be to each other all the best that those terms imply. So there should be a growing bond of affection, care, compassion. And we should be willing and ready to do for each other whatever we would do for our closest family member. See each other through those kinds of eyes, as Paul does. The fifth point here to draw out is to notice, I know you're thinking, what were the first four? I wasn't clear about that. Sorry. Fifth, notice how Christ saturated all of this is. Paul speaks of others as fellow workers in the Lord, who worked hard in the Lord, who are approved by the Lord, who are chosen in the Lord. This is his language. And you see how he sees their work in the highest possible way as in Christ. This is the ground of our Christian fellowship, our union in Christ Jesus. The family of heaven is a stronger and closer and more lasting bond than our family on earth. Being in Christ is what is most important. And so Paul refers to the least and to the greatest, as in Christ. From the wealthiest, perhaps Phoebe, this patron to the church who supported it financially, from wealthy Phoebe to the lowest slave, all fellow workers in Christ. We're all of us broken sinners. Just level the playing field here. We're all broken sinners. We all deserve hell. And we've all been saved from the wrath of God by the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven and redeemed and filled with the Holy Spirit. We're fellow brothers and sisters. And that's how we should see each other. There's any number of things that could differentiate us or divide us. Whether it would be skin color or race or ethnicity, whether it would be education or levels of it or lack thereof, whether it would be political leanings or our wealth or our opportunities or our loyalties of one kind or another, any number of these things could divide, could separate. But the only thing that ultimately ought to matter is the one thing that transcends all of our other differences. We are in Christ. We belong to Christ. We are chosen of the Lord. Now, finally, I want to reflect on something else here. And I alluded to this a couple of weeks ago. But I want us to notice how Paul describes and praises the work of the saints, speaking to them as a servant to the church, fellow workers, hard workers, workers in the Lord who have worked hard for you. Never once does Paul or anyone else in the New Testament use the word volunteers. And this got me thinking about what if we've been using the wrong word for what we're doing with our lives in the church and for Jesus? What if the word volunteer and church are oxymorons? They don't belong together. Now, when you talk about community organizations and political action committees and homeowners associations and nonprofit groups and a whole host of other kinds of organizations and entities that we could be a part of, they need volunteers. They couldn't survive without volunteers. Volunteers, they serve on their own terms, when they want, where they want, as long as they want. It's about offering whatever leftover time or energy that they have and however they choose to give it. It's very individualistic and it's kind of up to you. But the Church of Jesus Christ is completely different. It's not a volunteer organization. God chooses, and God gifts, and God sets apart. And those that God calls are never called volunteers. Can you imagine Paul writing, I go back to the beginning of chapter 1 in Romans, Paul, a volunteer of Jesus Christ, volunteering to be an apostle. Yeah, no, it doesn't work. And I write to you, the volunteers in Christ in Colossae. We are members of the family of God, the body of Christ, and the kingdom of His Son. And Christ is our King. And He calls us into the service of His kingdom as ambassadors of Christ. It's a calling to a lifetime of sacrificial commitment. And a servant of the King considers their time and their energy and their resources as belonging to the King. And so their serving is a lifestyle rather than a casual hobby or a little side gig, a little something extra. And notice how Christ saturated all of this is. All of this work in the church. It is driven deep into the bedrock of who Jesus is. We serve as those who love Jesus and His church, who believe God calls us to serve Him and serve His church using the gifts that He has given us to be a blessing. So we need a new vision, a new way of thinking about this. Not about programs or events, but about God who loves us. We need to kindle in our hearts a true joy in our God who is infinitely worthy of our love and our worship and our grateful service. Is God profoundly amazing to you? Is it staggering to you to consider who God is and who we are and what that relationship is like and how it happened? Does what God has done for you overwhelm you and stagger your imagination? Don't think in terms of what you can do for Jesus or for the church. Think in terms of what God has done for you already and what God wants to do through you, and not in your wisdom, not in your strength, but in His wisdom and His strength. What is there that if you did it and God blessed it, you would know it was Him and not you? What is there in your experience of that? I know many have had that experience. It's interesting when you think back to the Pharisees in the Gospels. They were known for putting heavy burdens on the people's back, heavy demands. That's not what Jesus does. Now, what Jesus calls us to is a serious life of discipleship and service. But there's a huge difference between what Jesus does and what the Pharisees were doing. As Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." And the reason is because He promises to carry it. He promises to give us His Spirit and His wisdom and His strength. He says, "Seek Me first, and then all of these things will be added unto you and taken care of." This is why the sacrifice that we read about in the New Testament that the people make was always a joyful sacrifice. It flows out of a profound gratitude for all Christ has done and continues to do, and out of a confidence that He is faithful and good. You think about, I think I just read recently, the list of Paul's sufferings. You know, the beatings and the floggings and the stonings and all of that. Why was He willing to do that? Why did He suffer that? Because to Him, it was nothing. It was nothing compared to what Christ did for Him. I got like one brain cell left that remembers reading missionary stories, and there's a few of them who suffered on the mission field. And at the end of their life, they said, "I didn't suffer at all. It was nothing. It was a privilege. It was a pleasure. It was a joy." Because of Christ's work for them. And so they were willing to risk their lives to be prisoners for Christ's sake. There's this deep sense of gratitude and indebtedness to Jesus, and knowledge that you can never outdo Jesus. You can never outdo giving, serving, expressing gratitude. So, it's not that the word volunteer is a bad word or a bad concept. It's not. It has its usefulness in the world. It's just that it's too shallow for the church. It doesn't go deep enough into what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't get to the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a fellow worker in Christ, an ambassador of the King with a royal commission. Let me remind you of the words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Take this to heart and think differently about who we are and what we do. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, you were nothing, dead, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Pray for this kind of vision, for this kind of heart. Pray to see in this way. And then pray about what God wants to do through you, who is like this, who is one, what I just read. And that your, what would be your joyful response? What will you not do for Him? I was aware this morning in Jonathan's prayer and in what we did up here with these men standing here, names, people, real people, a lot of names, lives, stories, the hand of God. I, like Paul, would give sincere gratitude to God for those six men who have labored with us these last 3 years, have labored with me, have supported me and helped me and us. Glenn, Blaine, Roger, Tabin, Mark, Jason. 3 years together in council room. As Paul said of Phoebe and others, so I say, they were a great help to me. They have prayed for and loved you. Grateful to God. Now, I could get in real trouble if I started going on from there, but I'll stop. But I'll say this, as we have prayed and are praying about our children's ministry, to change our vocabulary and the way we think about that, and to approach it as Christ followers to a high calling, serving the living Christ, enabled and equipped by the Holy Spirit. There's none who is worthy for it, except those whom Christ makes worthy. It's His work. It's His doing. We're going to be sharing with you in the next week or more some changes, some adjustments, some ways to kind of change up how we do that to make it, I think, a little easier. Maybe see it from a team approach and a little less. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. More to come. Be watching for it and read it carefully and pray over it and see what God will do as He supplies what we need. If the Holy Spirit has men and women who are willing to be used, there is nothing that He can't accomplish. I want to close with our Wycliffe missionaries, Ken and Chris Van Weerdhuizen, living in Michigan now. They send a newsletter to us regularly. I want to read just a brief paragraph from that letter. This is from Ken and Chris Van Weerdhuizen. The book of Acts tells us that Stephen was not concerned with his own well-being, but was all in when proclaiming the truth of Jesus. My Filipino friend, John, they used to serve in the Philippines. My Filipino friend, John, is all in as he risks his life to bring the good news of Jesus to his own people. Edward in Cameroon is all in, doing his part to see God's word translated into his own language, even when it means riding a motorcycle for hours in the rain on the slick roads. Then I have to ask myself, am I all in? Chris and I desire to be fully engaged in the work that God has called us to. We want to be all in. Being all in for Christ. Will you take that step? Will you take a step? Will you take one step toward being all in for Christ, who went all in for us? Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your wisdom and including a chapter like this in the Bible. And thank you for being that God who raises up and then equips those who are servants to serve, to give and to give and to give, and who spend themselves and their money and their time and their life. Lord, thank you for all who have done that and are doing that now. And I pray, Father, for your fatherly provision and mercy and grace and help as we go forward from here. In the name of Jesus, amen.